Bring Christ and greetings to all of you. It's good God visitors, and may the Lord bless us as we worship and fellowship together this morning. As I was preparing my message for this morning, I didn't think it related. I didn't realize, let's say it that way, that it related to our lesson this morning in our Sunday school time. My message this morning that I'd like to share is security in my salvation. And I saw verse 11 in our text of the Zealous of Good Works. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And I want to speak about security in my salvation. When we first went to visit Steve and Jessica Brown in Kansas. Out in Kansas, there is a lot of the areas real flat land, and they do make it mandatory that when somebody builds a house, you have a bunker or a shelter to go to in case of tornadoes. And if you can't build one in your house because you don't have a basement, you need to have some other options where you can go in a few minutes if you get a report that tornadoes around. And when we were there, I said I'd be interested in seeing what for shelter they have. And they had I don't know, some of you probably got up to Jessica or Steve and Jessica. And he said he'd show it to me, the little bunker that's in the house they bought a few years ago. And we went down in the basement and we looked at this, and back in the back corner of their basement, it's just a small area. I couldn't believe how tiny it was. It was just probably 4 to 6 feet wide, not wide at all, and maybe 8 feet long. And it was built out of concrete with a wall, I think. And they had a door they could shut that was very secure. And if the storms came and the place rattled, the house could disappear and you'd still be safe in that little bunker. That was the idea. And I liken that to, as an illustration, to what our bunker or shelter is in our security of salvation. There are many people, I believe we have the only religion. Well, if you want to call it religion, we believe in Christianity. But I believe we have the only salvation that gives you the freedom as you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are not forced to be a person that needs to produce a lot of good works to be saved. But with that, in our experience of salvation, we need to realize that God does require some things from us. But the initial point of salvation in Christ gives us a license, a home in heaven someday, a will, if you so will, because he says you can inherit it. And as we become what Jesus Christ wants us in following him, it does require obedience on the part of a Christian to get to heaven in that sense. I believe he does expect us to step up to the plate and live our lives in a way that will secure that and keep it in security. But when we talk about security and salvation, and you think about how it applies in our life, when we initially met Jesus Christ, that was total freedom in the provider of our salvation experience, which was none other than Jesus. And I believe that we have the only salvation that is based the way it is. Turn with me to Psalm 27. I'd like to read this psalm. And I don't know, Dan, if you know that song that comes out of this psalm or not. Lord is my light, my salvation. I would appreciate if we sing that later on then. But as I read this, think about what the psalmist is saying here. David wrote this psalm. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, nor false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Verse 1. It says there that the Lord is the light of our salvation. And whom shall we fear? And with that, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I really love that verse for the idea that as I have received Christ in my life, I had really not done much for the Lord up to that point. I didn't even know what salvation really was all about. But as I pursued that and I realized that God loved me enough that he provided a Savior to redeem me from my sinful state I was in, and therefore I could, through that salvation, be free to live my life as I would. And I could be a person that would have God infiltrate my life and my heart and soul and live in me. But I started to realize as time went on in my salvation experience, God was expecting me to be a person that will fulfill his ministry in my life as I live. We need to realize God doesn't expect good works to save us. Ephesians 2, chapter 8, chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And folks, living for Jesus Christ goes beyond what our good works are that we accomplish can save us in any way. But in a sense, God does expect us to be a person that fulfills his commission on our lives. So thinking about the word of security, the definition for that is a state or sense of security in wartime. It's a state or sense of security, but back in the World War II and those times, when the war was at its highest peak and they were fighting in the battle and they got into the heat of the storm, the commander would often say, dig in. And they usually had a little shovel or something along and they'd dig up. a trench or a bunker to get down below the bullet fire so they'd be safer. Now, it's not a good experience, but that's what they would do. They'd dig in, and they would get a safe place or a refuge that would keep them from being an open target for the enemy, getting secure down behind there. Well, I liken that to the way Jesus, to the way God intervened in our lives, and we're like having that concrete bunker that Steve and Jessica have. It's a place of refuge and security that we can go to. As far as I know, Steve and Jess never used it, but it was so tiny. No food, no food. They have nothing in there as far as food, water, or anything. But the point is, in a tornado, when he comes, get out of the way. But he soon passed. The storm is soon passed. Folks, I liken us to that. We get into a refuge with Jesus Christ. We are in a bunker that is safe, a spiritual bunker in such an intention. And in that security, you and I can live with the comfort, with the joy, and the ability and the happiness to just enjoy the goodness of God. And he keeps us safe in that spiritual refuge and bunker. The word salvation is a saving or being saved from difficult situations, destruction, to rescue a person or thing that is a means, cause, or source of preservation or refuse spiritual rescue from the consequences of sin. That's what salvation does. It redeems us, folks. And I'd like to look at 5 points this morning. I'd like to consider my salvation, my stability, my strength, my song, and my safety. And I'll be jumping around to some scriptures to apply all these. But under each one, I have 3 points this morning. And the first one is this. We need to realize, first of all, that our experience in Christ, he was the only redeemer there is, in the sense of bringing salvation to mankind. I don't know of any other religion that will give that to you. We have experienced that ever since our Savior came, and we know what that means. But thinking about my salvation, first of all, I'd like to look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, thinking about this. And this was proclaimed by, or written by Isaiah, possibly 700 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth. But the Bible says here in chapter 12 of Isaiah, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." And that is through Jesus. As he proclaimed this, you think that the people of that day were really realizing who Jesus Christ was. But here he was proclaiming the fact that the salvation would come through mankind, through Jesus Christ, the Lord Jehovah, to give himself for the sin of the whole world. The Bible tells us there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And it's interesting to me how many people work hard to produce good works to serve their so-called salvation. We don't do that. But at the same time, all the good works, all the good things we do, we need to apply ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. But you think about it, what can you boast about? What can you talk about in all the good things you ever did? And there's a lot of us have done a lot of good things. I agree with that. But there is none of us, and I think God provided that salvation in such a way that our good works are not a sign of how well we're producing. But it's because of what happened inside, in the experience of salvation, that we outwardly put to action all the works we do for the cause of Christ. That's what it's all about. And if you think about that, the first point I want to make this morning about the salvation is the plan of salvation. In chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, the Bible talks about the plan of salvation already as mankind fell in the garden. It happened between Eve, of course, and the serpent. But the Bible says here in chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and I shall bruise his heel. Already the scriptures were being prepared as they were written, as they were put together, that there will be a redeemer. He's going to come. The plan of salvation already was in place. They were at odds with each other right here, the woman and the serpent. And that, as that all happened, God provided that plan of salvation. I'd like to think about the idea of the price of salvation, what it cost. If you go to Isaiah chapter 53, if you care to turn there, you don't have to. But here the Bible talks about the price of salvation. And it says in verses 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. And notice, he applied himself to that experience, the Savior. But in verse 6, it says our condition. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid the penalty for what our sinful situation was. That was the price of salvation. Now I'd like to just look at another two verses here in the pleasure of salvation. Complete portion of total security that we experienced. Go to John 10, verse 10. And I'd like to just look at these verses and then also at John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And the Bible here spells out what it means about the pleasure of salvation. John 10, 10. The Bible says, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And let's notice the second part of this verse. I am come, talking about Jesus our Savior, the intervener for our salvation experience. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then he concludes with saying, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, including us in that group of people. Now, in John 11, just going back there one chapter, the Bible says here about the experience of what it means. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He was talking to Martha here, of course. He said, he that believes in me. It was simply a process of believing. By faith we are saved. He didn't say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me will produce good works. You won't find it in the Bible. He isn't requiring us to do good works to get saved and get right with him. All other religions believe that you need to work out your salvation by doing good works. We do not believe that. But he says here, he that believes me, though he were dead, he yet shall he live. And verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asked him the question. And she had to choose what she said there. And she says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And she accepted that. So that concludes the my salvation. Let's think about the my stability. And I'd like to go back to that verse again about in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, where it talks about the salvation of man. But it also talks about the stability of man. When we think about what Jesus did to secure our salvation. I need to just find my verse here. Here it says again, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. Is my, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. He produced that through himself, getting himself so that he could change us. And then he says, he is my song and also he's my, become my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. That is stability. I'd like to think about three areas here. Trust the promises of God is the first one. If you go to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, I'd like to look at a verse here. I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit. If you don't want to go to all of them, that's okay. But I believe they bring out the point to what we're thinking about this morning in Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. The Bible says, God is not a man. I thought that's interesting. God is not a man. But God was interested in men. And here it says further that he should lie. God is not a man, that he should lie. Now it's identifying that, that's, we always talk about one thing God can't do. He can't lie. That's one thing he doesn't do. He cannot lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When you read that last word there, it says he shall not make, or he shall, and shall he. Sometimes they rephrase some of these verses backwards. It says, for it should say, and he shall not make it good. But it says, and shall he not make it good? It asks it in a question form. Shall he not make it good? And God was going to bring stability by the promises of his word to us, to let us know through prophecy in the time, and just keep this proclaimed message so that you and I today can enjoy the experience of knowing Jesus Christ in salvation and being secure in it. That is the message flow this morning, or what we're talking about. I will trust and not be afraid, my stability. I'd like to also go to Psalm 91, verse 4. It's not just trust the promises of God, but it's also trust the provisions of God. Psalm 91, verse 4. Here the Bible says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. Now, folks, we're thinking about after our salvation experience takes place in our heart and our life, we can gather ourselves like a hen does. It says further, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Trusting the provisions that God provides for us to live this experience. It says there about his truth. And let's remember, and we talked about that this morning, what's sound doctrine? Well, truth is dispelled right here. And it's guided by the Holy Spirit as we understand. And we experience his goodness and desire coming from here to our hearts so that we can flesh out what he's asking us for in the security of our salvation. In trusting the provisions of God. You know how the mother hen, when she has her, and I seen that as a little fellow, and we had some chickens running around loose in the barnyard and stuff, how when the mother hen saw danger, she had a certain cluck she could give, and the little guys would all come running. And they'd get on her, mama would fluff out her feathers and her put her wings out, and all the little guys would go on her mom. And there they felt secure and safe. Now we knew well enough it wouldn't take much to roll a chicken like out of the way, but the little ones found security there. Folks, that is how God is in our lives. He gives us a refuge. God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 46, 1. And a very present help in trouble. And then continuing on in the same idea of trusting God, my stability, In Isaiah 58, verse 11, trusting the plan of God. We need to trust the plan of God. Sometimes we want to deviate from the way that God is directing and leading our lives. But folks, we need to be a people, as we have experienced His goodness in our lives, that we pursue and we press hard to know what His perfect will is for our lives. And sometimes it seems very difficult, but I am of the total impression that when you are, wherever you are in life's duties and whatever you expend your time into, is where God wants you for that present moment, if you are pursuing God with all your heart. Now, sometimes we can deviate from that, yes, but staying on the track with God is very important. That's trusting God for His promises and trusting His provision and trusting the plan of God. He will continually guide His people. The next one I'd like to consider is my strength. And that's found here in Psalm 140, verse 7. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. And then there's another verse in Isaiah 40, verse 31 I'd like to look at. And we're thinking about my strength here. Then the first one is divine strength. We want His divine strength. And here in Isaiah chapter 40, it spells that out to a certain extent of understanding how we depend on Him for strength. In Psalm 40, verse 31, the Bible says here, and this is a very familiar verse. All of us need to take this verse to heart, apply it to our lives. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's the word strength. Divine strength is given to the children of God that faithfully pursue Him. The Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Folks, in staying in the divine plan of God for our lives is where our strength derives from to keep on serving God faithfully. My strength is what we're thinking about here. That's divine strength. Daily strength we want to consider. If you go into the, we won't turn there, but if you look at the Lord's Prayer, what do we ask for in that prayer there? A number of things, but there's one thing that especially we need to remember. We say, Lord, give us our daily bread. We ask the Lord to provide our sustenance, do we not? Well, God is faithful in providing everything for sustenance to stay faithful and strong. And that's daily strength that God provides us with. Johann Gutenberg said this, and I quote, God's strength given to those that trust in Him will faithfully stay and stand. That's what Johann Gutenberg said. And I'd like to go to the next one is determined strength. This is still talking about strength. But I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 4 for this one. There's two different scriptures we want to look at here. And it talks about how, well, you know what Philippians 4:13 we don't have to turn to really. The Bible says there, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're not saying, dear people, that God expects us to go out on our own strength and do what we do for Him. But it says we can do it through Christ. And I'd like to, for us just to look at some verses right prior to that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Here the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you notice what it says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't talk about earning your salvation, but it talks about you should work work out your own salvation. That, it looks like it's saying you should be involved in works to work out your salvation. But what it's meaning is this. You have always obeyed the truth. And then in my absence, you work out your own salvation. What is your salvation? You first of all consider the fact that your salvation was through Jesus Christ in saving you and keeping you. And listen, dear people, sometimes some people think God gets up on us very easily, but he never does. God is always there as a heavenly father. You know, when a child goes wrong and does something wrong, they fail, the father will pick them up if they fall, and he takes care of them. That's your heavenly father, dear people. He cares about you, but it talks about working out your salvation. So what he's basing the works upon is that your salvation has saved you and freed you to go and work. You get the difference? If somebody, you can't call it salvation, but you can, in another religion that just believes in doing good works to get saved, it would simply say, go out and work so that you can continue to earn what you need to get your salvation. Folks, our salvation experience has gone ahead of our good works. We first of all get saved, and then we change inside, and then we produce the good works because of what happened in here, not because we have to, but because we want to. All right? Determined strength, chapter 2, verse 12 there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Determined strength is, and I liken that to, I don't know if you ever heard the story of the little froggies. The little froggies were hopping down the lane and this road, and as they were going along, there was a deep rut on the side of the road where a truck had gone through sometime. And these froggies were hopping along, having a good time. And as they were hopping, one of these little froggies, he fell into the ditch, into the rut. And he was in there, and he couldn't get out. And the other froggy said, well, come on, we've got to go on that road. I just can't get out of here. And he tried with all his own effort and all his abilities that he could to try and get out of this ditch. The other froggies finally said, well, if you think you can't get out, we're leaving. You can stay there. And, he said, I just can't get out. And they went down the road, happy, singing. And after a while, this little froggy come trying to catch up to him, and he's going real fast. Oh, you did get out of the ditch, they said. Well, what did you do? How'd you get out? He says, well, I had to get out. He said, there was a big truck coming, and I would have got smashed. I sometimes contend and challenge us, we could probably make a greater thing in society sometimes if we just put forth a little more. And the little frog, he got out by putting in a little more effort. He had to get out. Anyway, point number four, my song. The Lord is my song. Go with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 2. The Bible says here, and we're thinking about our song. When we think about songs, especially in our Christian experience, we sing the hymns that relate to our experience. And here it says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, and know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That is thinking about the service to God and the joy and blessing that it brings in our lives. Praise with singing. Let's look at the purpose of singing. Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. The purpose of singing. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Folks, that is our God. He doesn't leave us down in the ditch, but he pulls us up and puts us on a solid rock, spiritually speaking. And he sets us on solid ground. And then he established my goings. I love that word. That is secure. That is final. That's sure. Established is on a foundation. And he established my goings in the direction he'd taken my life. And notice verse 3 in conclusion to verse 2. And he had put a new song in my mouth. Well, I want you to think back to your salvation experience. Did you sing a new song then? Did it mean something to you in your salvation experience? You know, I contend, dear people, as we grow in our Christian lives, but it makes a big difference how we perceive what happened on the day back there in our salvation experience, what it meant to us. What is our drive, folks? Do we see it that way? And it puts a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. We're not just singing a new song, but we're also praising God doing it. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You notice that. A new song is in your heart. And then the practice of singing. It's not just the praise and purpose, but it's also the practice of singing. It needs to come from the heart. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. You're probably familiar with this verse in what it says here, talking about singing songs. Ephesians 5, 19. Here the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, and you do that to the Lord. The beauty of it all, the practice of singing from the heart. You go through some experiences in life sometimes that are difficult, but then as you kind of start singing a tune or something, and you start singing to the Lord, it lightens the burden or the load. We not only looked at salvation, we didn't just look at stability and strength and song, but we also want to consider my safety. My safety. He also is become my salvation. And that takes us to these two verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible expressly says, there's nothing, folks, there's nothing good enough in me or you that can save us. It says here, by grace, dear people, we are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is a gift. The salvation experience is a gift. And not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing good in me that can make me boast of anything I do for him. Then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are changed by his abilities and workmanship that makes us the person that can produce the good works. Again, it's explaining away the idea that I on myself can produce my salvation in my good works. But it says, we are his workmanship, and he created, that's a spiritual creation inside. It takes place, and it's all done through Christ alone. And to good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that message is still proclaimed today. Over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came, that method is still the same. It never changed. We talk about methods. It's not just a method. It's a lot more than that. But when you consider all the things that happened and changed in life, that message will always continue to be the same. My safety. He has also become my salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'd like to read that verse. And that's safety during temptation. When we fall short of God, We have no excuse or reason to blame God. Notice what this says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I learned this verse. This is one of my first verses I learned in Scripture after I got saved. But it says here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as are common to man. The flesh is the real, dear people, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. It doesn't say, well, he might be faithful and show up in time, or maybe he won't, but whatever. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but he will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you are able to bear. Can I blame God? Nobody can. We can't blame God. It's on my own if I produce that kind of lifestyle. Safety during temptation. God is there. Right there is the verse that proves it. Now, safety during trials. Job 23:10. Here the that's interesting. Job, oh, I'm not in Job yet. Job 23:10 is a verse to be mouth. The Bible says here, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And then he concludes with this, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. In other words, I came through faithfully and strongly. There's nothing that derailed me. Safety during trials. The last one here for this is safety during troubles. And I'd like to go to Psalm 46 for that one. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 5. Here is this verse I was telling you about earlier. I got in the head of the car here, but it's a very precious verse. It would explain the idea of the concrete bunker. It would explain the spiritual protection and refuge and security that God puts around us. God is our refuge and strength. Safety during troubles. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Isn't that really something? God will never take you to an experience or through an experience that he will not be there first of all and be present with you there. Let's remember that. God is our refuge and strength. A very, it doesn't just say, oh, he's present, maybe, or whatever, but it says he's a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried away, carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, and there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Notice verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Wow. Safety during troubles. Who else would we turn to, look up, and not around? Where is your security, is my question to us. Is it in salvation, the salvation we experience? Are we keeping it firm and strong there? And the challenge is that our salvation stays secure in Christ and not the surroundings of all the things that go on in our lives around us. It's all about staying in that. Daily, there are choices to make, and choices to follow or not to follow. But concluding, it's in your hands how you will respond to that. In closing, I'd like to read a poem. One day at a time, and sometimes life throws us curves, but as we trust him daily, may we experience his closeness, as he said, he's gonna be there, he's gonna be a very present help, and he'll be there in all our times of trouble. So we look at all them experiences of our salvation, our stability, strength, song, and safety. In all of that, one day at a time. Sometimes the future looks a little bleak, sometimes things don't look the way we'd like to, but this poem expresses it by one day at a time. As I went through the day with its toils and care, I thought of the morrow and what I might bear. The clouds hung so ominous, frightful and low, reflecting my worries stacked in all in a row. Imagining sorrow and pain were my fate, anxiety built a deplorable estate. Formidable dark the future appeared to drown any hope and bring what I feared. But then as the evening grew into the night, a palette of color impacted my sight. The blending of beauty clouds laced with pink, ascended with silver, accented with silver, roused me to think. This life seemed so transient as at setting of sun, I regretted the worry and fretting I'd done. The burdens most likely I never must bear, well, why have I wasted these moments so rare? I missed all the blessings that I could have claimed while trusting the Savior, for this I'm ashamed. We're not even promised tonight or tomorrow, so why should I fret over future's dark sorrow? And then as the colors fast faded from sight and darkness stole in, I found my heart light. For our Savior's promise I took to be mine. Fear not, precious child, take one day at a time. Let's kneel to pray if you can. Father in heaven, as we're gathered here, we beseech your throne of grace today. Once more, Father, hear our hearts cry. Give us the strength and the grace we need to go on and continue in faithful service. Father, that we would fulfill the commission you have called us to and do the things that are most important in our lives for fulfillment in Christ Jesus alone. Thank you for the grace that was shed upon our lives through salvation and secured us into your kingdom. I pray, God, that you would just strengthen each one of us to be faithful and to serve you in contentment and joy and peace and sing the new song as the psalmist did. Oh, Father, I pray for each one here present today. Guide our lives and help us ever to be faithful and trust you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you will continue to do in us and through us. So, God, we commend each one to you, and Father, just help us to take each day, one day at a time. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.